Hey, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been making our way through this book, and we come today to the end of chapter 1. And the reality is we learned in the first two verses that believers, Christians, those who have decided to say no to themselves and yes to Jesus, those who have repented of sin and focused on their need and realized their problem is within, and that no matter what changes outside of us, no matter what it is, no matter what changes outside of us, let's work at change outside of us, but no matter what changes outside of us, we still got a problem on the inside. That's our hearts. That's a sin problem. That's a matter of repentance. If we turn away from ourselves, we turn to the Lord, Jesus Christ in faith, and believe that Jesus Christ is God, and He died, and it's my fault. It's my sin. It's on me. That's why He died there. But He did it because He loves us. Not because we're lovely, not because we're lovable, not because we're even loving. He did it because He loves us, because He is love, praise the Lord. And we roll our faith on Him because He died for us and rose from the grave. So, because of that, verse 1 and 2, we learned that we are, as believers, both strangers and elect. Relative to this world, we're strangers. We don't fit in. Why? Because we are the chosen people of God, and this world has no use for the one true and living God. Then verses 3 through 9, we looked at this whole idea of all of these extraordinary promises and blessings that God has given to us and promised us. And when you look at that, this inheritance and all that He talks about there, our faith and grace and how God is going to work in our lives, all of this, it would seem, should completely radically change the way we think and then the way we act going through life. And sometimes it does not. Why not? Why sometimes is there a disconnect between what we experience of God's promises and what He promises? Why is there a disconnect? And you need to answer that question so that you understand what the problem is, so that you can remedy the problem. And if I could just put it this way, now this is going to be blunt. Some of you might not be able to take this. I'm sorry if there are any snowflakes here, but let me just tell you the truth. Listen, if there's a disconnect between your experience of God's promise and God's promises, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. Why do I say that? Because here's the answer. The answer is to mix the promises of God with faith. That is, to apply it to our lives. We've used many illustrations of that. But in simple terms, listen, I got up in the night, I had an upset stomach, I went to a place where we keep some Rolaids, and I don't have a lot of problems with that, but when I do, they help me. So what did I do? I recognized the need. I didn't like the experience. I went and I got Rolaids, I put some in my mouth, I went back to sleep, no more stomach problem. What's the point? Here's the point. It's one thing to know that there are Rolaids. It's another thing to believe that there are Rolaids. It's one thing to even look at the Rolaids. It's another thing to eat the Rolaids. That's what we need to do with the Scripture. Not just know it, not just believe it in some external way. We have to take it into our lives. We have to change our thinking. We have to apply it. Use many illustrations of that. The problem when our experience of God's blessings and the truth of God's blessings, when they don't match, that is because we are not applying it in our lives. Then we went on in the third sermon to this idea in verses 10 through 12 that we as God's children, with all those promises, we have blessings and we have privileges that even prophets and even angels had no idea of. The prophets would write about it. The angels, the Scriptures say, even were looking to find out what it was. We have such blessings and such privileges. Now, all of that to say that Peter is writing to people who are suffering. And so as he writes to them, he says, hey, yeah, you're suffering, but you are elect strangers. And you have all of these promises, and if you mix faith with them, they can help you. And by the way, you, Peter writes, you have blessings that angels and prophets, I mean, tremendous people of God in the Old Testament, they never experienced. You have it, so you want to take advantage of that. That's this idea, because he's writing to these sufferers. Now, we go down to verse 13 through 21 that we looked at last week, and Peter really changed his emphasis. And in verse 13, he said, okay, now here are the blessings, but listen. Wherefore, because of all of these blessings, gird up the loins of your mind, man. In other words, and you can read the rest of it, that was last week's message, but what's he saying? He's saying, yes, you're suffering. And yes, you have these blessings, but don't let the suffering be an excuse. Don't shift blame. Don't shift responsibilities. Don't get so, you know, you can, we as God's children, we can be kind of like Eeyore, you know, or you know, Chicken Little, the sky is falling and all that sort of thing. Wait. We need to be fashioned not by the problems of the world, no matter how severe they are, not by the problems of our own personal lives, no matter how severe they are. We can choose to take the words of God and let them mold and fashion our lives so that we demonstrate, that we show and manifest forth and magnify the God who is the one true and living God. That brings us today to our text, which is verses 22 through 25 in 1 Peter chapter 1. And these verses zero our attention in on Scripture as we endure suffering. There's wonderful truth here about Scripture. But there are two seemingly disconnected ideas in these verses. And please grab this, okay? Grab this. The rest of that was review. But this is new material. Let me just say this. In these verses, the focus is Scripture, and yet there's another idea that seems disconnected, but it's right there. The idea is this idea about others and loving other people, and particularly here, loving other believers. And so why is this brought up? And you'll see it. He talks about Scripture, then loving, then Scripture and loving. And he goes back and forth on this idea in just these four verses. So we have two points today. The first point is this idea that we can and should and need to work at loving people while we suffer. And the second point is that we need to love Scripture while we suffer. So let's take it apart a little bit, okay? Verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the Spirit, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it goes on. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But think about this, what this verse is talking to us about. First of all, notice that he's not just talking about loving everyone. Did you notice that? He says, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's talking about the family of God. That's talking about brothers and sisters that are not brothers and sisters based on an earthly father and mother, but rather brothers and sisters who are such based on our heavenly Father. And there's a specific emphasis here to the suffering believers to really focus on loving other believers. Now that is an interpretive key to understanding why loving people and believers, loving believers and loving Scripture go together here. So we have this idea of loving people and the other about God's word, and God focuses our attention on loving other believers. This verse speaks of a major connection that believers have with others, and that connection is not heaven. Okay, now follow me. Follow the Scripture. The connection that we have with other believers that's mentioned in this verse, these verses, is not our connection because we're going to heaven, nor is it our connection because we have the same Heavenly Father. That's a connection, but that's not what he's talking about here. There's a connection in these verses for believers with fellow believers that if we can grasp this, I think it can really help us tremendously. What is the connection? Well, look what it says. Seeing ye have, here you go, purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What is this connection? What is it that connects us in such love and appreciation and mutual respect for each other? Here's what it is. It's the battle against sin. It is that we are fighting sin. By the way, do you believe that Christians need to fight sin? It seems like there are some folks that don't think we need to, okay? But look what the Scripture says. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now listen.
Those six words are so helpful to us. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's not one without the other. If you focus on obeying the truth to the exclusion of through the Spirit, you will be a legalist. On the other hand, if you focus on through the Spirit instead of obeying the truth, you go to a totally different other extreme heresy, and that is called, here's a really big word, antinomianism. You know, we got like seven syllables, so nobody knows what that means. It's very simple. We think of the word autonomous. What does that mean? That means self-rule, okay? And antinomian, you've got that same root in there of N-O-M. The idea is the law. Antinomianism is the idea of against the law. There are multiplied people today who claim Christ who want nothing to do with obedience. Listen, this idea here is you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit is the beautiful balance of the fact that we cannot obey God unless God helps us. But God helps us when we obey the truth. You say, which comes first? Wrong question. The right understanding is it is an upward spiral. As we obey, God helps. As we obey, God helps. As we obey, God helps. Or put it a different way. God helps, we obey. God helps, we obey. God helps, we obey. The difference is which came first. Hey, God comes first in everything, man. God's the creator. He's the sustainer. God is first. But here's the reality. God has wanted us to obey in every of our lives ever since we first started breathing. Our habituation is we tend to put that off. And in our culture, at least American culture, it seems, there is so much emphasis on being autonomous, you know, self-autonomy. I am my own master. I'm the master of my own destiny. I can be whatever I want to be. No one's going to put me in their mold. If I say that this is what I am, then you have to accept me. And all of those other kind of failed philosophies of life. Hey, if all you get are those six words, obeying the truth through the Spirit, it will really help us. But look at what it says in the context. It goes on with this idea of the struggle against sin. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What's he saying? He's saying as an individual really gets serious about fighting his own sin, as we as believers understand that all the suffering and all the struggles in life that are all at work in us, all of those things God is using to fashion us and mold us. And it's much easier to shrink from the battle, but God would have us to engage. And what we engage with is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and our own fleshly nature, and fight our sin and battle our sin. And as brethren, as we do that, and as we leave our masks at home, and as we get honest and humble with each other, and as we recognize that we are nothing more than fellow strugglers, that none of us really have our act together, every one of us has struggles, but we're often not very honest with each other. Why? Because we're not honest with ourselves. Why? Because we're not honest with God. But the connection here is this idea of, as we fight sin in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what this text is really drilling down on, of our common mutual fellowship in the struggles of life as believers. What results from this mutual struggle? Well, it's mutual respect for other strugglers. Let me try to illustrate it like this. I hope this doesn't happen, but if you this week you're diagnosed with some kind of a disease, okay? Let's pick cancer, I don't know. And say you're going to have to go through, you choose to go through, it's prescribed or it's recommended, and you begin to go through some treatments for that. Listen, I can pray for you, I can love you, I can sympathize with you, but I've never been in those shoes. And it's very possible for us, when we're struggling with a disease like that, to feel like others don't understand because they really don't. And what a difference would it be if someone came alongside you, whether you ever knew them before or not, and they started telling you about their own experience with the same disease and the same treatments, and they could really not just sympathize because they loved, but sympathize because they knew. They have been where you are. And they can talk to you about certain thoughts and emotions and reactions and experiences that others don't understand at the same level. Listen. What a blessing. What an encouragement and help that could be to us. Listen, that's what God is talking about here. But what we're struggling against is not cancer. We're struggling against our personal sinful weaknesses. And that is what can develop this growing, burgeoning love for each other, where we really have this mutual respect and mutual understanding instead of, you know, wearing the mask. How are you doing today? I'm doing great. You know, and we can act like that. I'm not saying every time somebody asks you how you're doing, you ought to tell them all the details. God help us. You know, the older we get, the more we tend to compare our aches and pains and our doctor's appointments and our medicines and all those other kind of things. There's not much merit in that. But on the other hand, this idea of being able to say, how are you doing today? When was the last time that someone asked you that and said, you know, I wish you'd pray for me. But I'm not asking you to pray for my sore leg. I'd like you to pray for me because God is really working on me and just keeps reminding me of my pride. Or, you know, I have this relationship where I really blew somebody off. I got really angry and I wish you'd pray for me. God just keeps on reminding me of this. Or you know, I just feel like I'm discontent. I mean, God has been so good to me and I acknowledge that and I love him and I give praise to him and thanks to him. But there's just, on the inside, I'm just really struggling with this discontent or whatever it is, where we just talk to each other about these sins of the Spirit, these sins that no one knows, but these sins that God knows and God is at work in us, and we can just act like everything's okay. And we put on the mask, you know, and the little smile. That's the idea here of this connection. There is a standing result from this, the scripture says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. But then it goes on and counsels us for a growing result when he says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's this growing idea. Now I want you to look. I'll have to go very quickly with this, but there's four words dealing with love here. The first one is this idea of unfeigned love. What is unfeigned love? Well, I already dealt with that because unfeigned means not role-playing, no mask, not hypocritical, sincere, literally without wax, if you're familiar with the background of that. You know, but that's the idea. It's not put on. It's unfeigned love. In other words, it's not just tolerating one another, but it's truly seeing other people that you know are facing the same struggles, and you just connect. Why? It's not because you park in the same parking lot. It's not because you sit in the same building. It's not because you accept the same creed as such. It's not merely that. It's not that you know that you'll live in heaven someday together. It's because you have shared real life, real struggle. That's the idea of unfeigned. It comes out of this sense of wholeness, of integrity, of honesty, of a word we sometimes use, transparency, where we don't have the mask on, but we're open and honest. With proper judicial understanding of that, of course. Hey, how about the two other words? Pure heart. Pure heart. Unfeigned love. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pure heart. That's this idea. It goes right back to verse 22 in the beginning. You have purified your souls. Then it says, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. This pure heart is the idea of undivided, not split up, not double-minded, not up and down and back and forth, but rather setting a course, and then you just keep plowing that field. Hey, if there are weeds, you keep plowing. If there's rocks, you keep plowing. If there are fruit, you keep plowing. If there's roots, you keep plowing. If there's good times, you keep plowing. It doesn't matter what happens. You just keep plowing in that field to fight that sin. What sin? Your sin. Sins of our own heart. That's how we become more like Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ became a man. But there's a big difference between him and us. What is it? We sin. He doesn't. He didn't. And he lived on this planet perfectly. And that's what God—that's what sanctification is. God is sanctifying us in the sense of this progressive sanctification where he is increasingly setting us apart from what we were and setting up us apart to himself. that uniqueness, that distinction. That's why the scripture is so clear in this passage, to push back on worldliness and not be like this present world. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see the love of another with a pure heart fervently. That fervently is this idea of a consuming fire. White burning hot heat. What happens to a fire? We got to keep on putting the fuel on. If there's a fire, it's consuming. It is consuming that fuel. This idea of love one another with a pure heart fervently is just keep pouring it on, pouring on the fuel. Believers who are battling their own sin will be so sympathetic and supportive in this mutual struggle. God wants us to pour on the fuel. But that leads us to another verse here about people. So you remember I said there's this connection, loving people, loving believers, and scripture? Look at something. Verse 22 is what we've been looking at. Verse 23, what's it talking about? God's word. Then verse 24. What? He goes away from scripture and he says, verse 24, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. Hey, verse 22 tells us that we should love brethren. Verse 24, the emphasis is this idea that we should love fellow strugglers. Why? All flesh is as grass. And we drove in today. I said to my wife, I said, somebody cut all this grass. It's all cut. What do we do with that grass? Nothing. Just cut it down. God says, that's what all flesh is like. Just cut it down. It's not of any value. I mean, we like it when it's green. You know, we've got some nice grass between the buildings, especially. We like that. Looks nice. What do we do with it? We don't eat it. We don't harvest it. We don't do anything with it. We just look at it. And maybe we don't even look at it that much. You know, we just keep cutting it. God says that's what man's like. And we feel so permanent, don't we? Yeah, look what else it says. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. He's talking specifically about the temporary nature of us because he's contrasting it with the word of God. And he's quoting Isaiah 40. And James talks about this concept and other passages of scripture that talk about this idea that we as people feel so permanent, but we are so temporary. Life goes so very quickly. And when we pass, I mean, you know, maybe there's some marker in a cemetery. Or maybe if people really, really loved you, they made a monument for you. There's a thought, you know, or some kind of a statue for you. But that's it. We are gone. And that happens so quickly in contrast with the Word of God. As believers, we know that all flesh is as strong as grass because we accept our own weaknesses. And that's why we love fellow believers, because we have accepted our weaknesses. We're not... We as Christians, we don't think that we're good Christians because we're so disciplined or strong or tough or consistent or unhypocritical. We believe that we are Christians because Jesus is perfect and our hope is in him and in grace. And we recognize that no matter how righteous we might do something or even how sinful we might do something with failure, that does not change our relationship with God. Our relationship with him is based on the grace of God in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Listen, whether we do right and obey, or we disobey and we do wrong, that makes a big difference in our fellowship, but not relationship. Our relationship is fixed. He is our Father if you're saved, and that will not change. Consider in this verse all the glory of man. Look at this. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. I listed a few things here. Think about the glory of human accomplishments. I mean, think about medicine. I mean, there are so many people today, and I would be one of them in some level, who long for a fix for coronavirus and COVID-19. Some kind of a scientific discovery. Or for cancer. Or for any other disease where there isn't. I mean, aren't you glad you don't live in a time not long ago, 100 years ago, we'll say, and it's less than that, of course, when polio was huge. We don't even think about that hardly today. See? Think about those advancements. Think about did you watch recently where the spaceship took off and they took 24 hours and then they connected with the International Space Station? They're up there, floating around somewhere. I mean, think about that. being able to connect like that, the timing, the engineering, the math, all that. We went to the cotton picking moon, man. I mean, we went to the moon, cotton picking. You know, think about that. Think about technology. Think about the fact that you are sitting in a car. You just put a key in and you go like this and you drive down the road. What are you talking about? That's human development. That's the glory of man. There's all kinds of things. Think about technology. I just lost my notes. Sorry, plan B. But think about technology. Think about all that we have and we give God the glory. But on the other hand, think about how God has blessed us and given us this ability and how God works in us and through us. The glory of man. Think about industry. In the Industrial Revolution. Think about electricity. Aren't you glad that we have electricity? You go home today, and what will happen? I'll tell you what will happen if you don't have electricity. It's going to change your life. It might change your attitude. You might sin. You might get impatient. You might get disgruntled. Just electricity. We can take so for granted because it gets hot or warm. I'm going to guess that there are some folks that opted not to come today because it's hot. Listen, we, as the people of God, we need to struggle against everything that keeps us from doing the best. I mean, think about on Facebook Live, I was looking before. God bless you guys if you're still watching, any of you. One of the people that got on Facebook Live, this Facebook Live this morning, was Ken Wheelock down in Ecuador. I mean, think about last week, Sarah in the Philippines got on. Think about the way some of our friends that we send money to and we pray for, think about what they put up with, if you want to put it that way, to be in the will of God and to thrive and serve the Lord. And yet, we can sometimes take the simplest things and let them keep us from doing God's will. Think of technology. Think of education. Think of what you can learn today. All the glory of man. What does God say about it? God describes all the glory of man as like the flower of grass. It withers and falls. Listen, my brother, my sister, life is so hard and everyone struggles. But if you're a believer, you added a very significant struggle to your life when you got saved. And that is, you are struggling against sin. The world doesn't struggle against sin. Our friends who don't know Christ, they don't fight with sin. They don't struggle with confessing sin and learning about sin and battling against their sin. They don't struggle with confessing when they do wrong. They don't struggle with guilt and shame. They don't have a sense of how much they disappointed their Heavenly Father because of their sin. They don't struggle with that. When you get saved, we add to our struggles of life this struggle against sin. And there is no greater struggle in life than struggling against sin. Oh, how we need to pour on love to each other and accepting and helping and loving. And I'm not talking about the sentimental kind of love like Hollywood. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13 love. I'm talking about the Good Samaritan kind of love. I'm talking about Jesus leaving heaven's glory and heaven's praises to come down here, not so that he might sit around and just give everybody a hug and sing kumbaya. No, 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 no. No, no. He was a truth teller. And he gave people what they needed to know so that they could learn to obey the truth through the Spirit. It is the truth that sets us free from our sin. So, now our time really is almost gone. But I'd like to come back to deal with this idea of not only loving believers, but the idea of loving Scripture. Now, there are in these verses seven words, and you might shrink right back and say, oh no, seven more points. Now, listen, follow me. Maybe take a note, then you could go back and look at them. There are seven words here in these four verses that either describe or refer to the Bible. The first one, verse 22, says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Truth. The Scripture is truth. Let me warn you, my dear friends, you probably know this. The Scripture is truth. Everything else is untruth. Errors and lies. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. There is a very pernicious falsehood that is peddled on us today. Maybe you've heard this. People say, well, that's your truth, Pastor McAvoy. Or they talk about some bad experience they have and they say, that's your truth. And we are told that we need to listen to other people so that we can understand their truth. So that somehow we can sympathize and have compassion on them in their truth. That's all lies. That's not true. Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And anything that doesn't measure up to him, he is like the plumb line to find out whether something is plumb or not. He is like to find out whether it is level or not. That's our Lord Jesus. Listen, it is the truth that will set us free. And yet the truth has been abandoned by so many today. Be aware of that. Here's another word dealing with the scripture here. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed is implied. That word seed is dealing with the scripture. Listen, the scripture is not fruit, it's seed. There's a massive difference between seed and fruit. You know, fruit is what comes from the seed. But the scripture is not the fruit. The scripture is the seed. What's the point? The character of the seed is that what we must do with seed is we must plant it and nurture it and wait. And I'll say, we can be addicted to these, you know, just quick fixes today. Listen, there is no shortcut to fighting sin. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth and development. There is no quick fix. There is no microwave. I stuck something in the microwave just last night. That's probably why I needed the roll aids anyway. I stuck something in the microwave and I stood back and I thought, I remember when microwaves first came out and how there were so many conspiracy people who said, you know, you're going to get cancer if you have a microwave. How many of you remember that? I can't see your hand if you raise it. Yeah, but yeah, you know what? Listen, we can become convinced that there is a conspiracy about everything. I won't get off on that, but the point of the microwave is it is so fast. There is no fast way to spiritual growth. You just have to plant the seeds and nurture the seeds and wait. And plant the seeds and nurture the seeds and wait. You cannot overcome anger by walking down the parking lot aisle and praying a prayer. Walk down the aisle. We won't have you walk down an aisle here today. And you pray the prayer and make a decision. But listen, our lives do not change because of decisions. They do not change without decisions. But our lives don't change because we make decisions. They change because we make decisions and then discipline ourselves little bit by little bit to make progress. There is a great struggle. So, God's truth, God's word is truth. Obey it. Scripture is seed, so plant it. Verse 23 says that it's incorruptible seed. Listen, scripture never gets old. There's no decay. It never goes out of a style. It's always relevant. You know, listen, resist the lie of wanting to be on the right side of history. Listen, as a believer, our goal is not to be on the right side of a history. Our goal is to be right. That's the truth, see. The scripture is incorruptible. Trust it. Hey, the scripture lives. Look what it says, verse 23. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It lives and abides. God's word is both alive and life-giving. It is the medicine we need. We need to apply it. I already dealt with that idea of applying scripture in our lives. I'll just go quickly. Verse 23 says that the scripture abides. Verse 25, parallel verse, says the word of the Lord endures. Same concept. It abides. It endures. It never changes and it never will change. You can build on the word of God. I learned just this week, Domino's Pizza, I was doing some work with them and I found out that Domino's Pizza, since the pandemic or since the beginning of the year, Domino's Pizza, their stock is up 35%. So you might say, boy, I'm going to buy some of that. It's too late. You want to buy it, you know? But I mean, if you had $1,000 worth of, well, I won't go into the numbers, but 35%, I mean, that's a third higher since the beginning of the year. I mean, we're only not even 6 months through this year. That's amazing. You say, wow, I want to get in on that. It's too late. And you know what? That rising stock, I'll just tell you, that's going to change. It's probably going to go back down. I don't know if it will or not, but here's the point. Things go up and things go down. Our emotions go up and down. Our relationships go up and down. Our finances go up and down. Your car goes down. Yeah, there's all kinds of problems in life. But you know what? This book abides. It endures. It never changes. Hey, there's another verse, verse 23 and 25. The word of God, verse 23, says it lives and abides forever. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever, forever. Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Rest on the word of God. It will never pass. You, listen, if you get 1 Peter 4:19 in your life and it begins to work in your life and you really use that and apply in your life, you can rest on that forever. What else do you have that's forever? That's what God is telling us as fellow believers and fellow strugglers. And then one last word. If you were to go through here and you were to look, what would be the last item, the last description of Scripture? Well, if you look in verse 23, the Scripture is called the Word of God. If you look at verse 25, it's called the Word of the Lord. And that is our seventh concept. It's the idea of Word. Scripture is words. God has communicated to us in words, not emotions, not feelings, not sentiment. He does not give us truth in the clouds. I mean, all the skies, you know, it declares His glory, because all we have to do is look and say, wow, what a God we have. Yeah, but that's not God. It's just something He made. And we get to look and enjoy that every single day He paints for us a brand new sunrise, and sometimes we don't even pay attention, and a brand new sunset every day, every day, every day. You go to sleep. We like to have a window open if we can. Yeah, you go to sleep at night. It's very quiet outside, hopefully, unless the neighbors are... Last night we had some music anyway. I didn't like it, by the way. But anyway, but you know what? You know why we like the windows open? Here's why. Because we wake up in the morning and we hear the birds singing. Listen. You can hear them right now. They're singing God's praise. God doesn't communicate to us through birds. He doesn't communicate it to us through clouds. God communicates with us with words. The Bible is what God says. These are God's words. And sufferers need the words of Scripture. No other words will do the same. I love music, but you be careful that you don't allow music to become your spiritual pep pill and it takes you away from the Word of God. Devotional readings and thoughts of others, wonderful stuff, but you be careful that you don't allow, you know, different devotional helps to take you away from the Word of God. God has given us words. If the music drives you to the Word of God, awesome. If it becomes, oh, you just listen to that instead of... No, no. Don't let anything be instead of God's Word. God is pointing these suffering believers to that which can provide all the help that they need. So God in these verses ties together loving His Word and loving His people. And we need to keep these all tied together too.